Well, thank you all for being here tonight. So we are going to cover the issue of anger. And I want to begin with a confession that this is not something I'm great at. I struggle with anger. I found myself to be an angry man. I grew up in a house where I feel like there was a good amount of yelling. Sometimes my house, it can be a house where there's lots of yelling. We have lots of young kids, and we've been trapped inside for 6 months. Yeah, and I tell you what, as an elder, I look over the Bible and the qualifications for being an elder, and there's that convicting line in Titus 2, an overseer must not be several things, but one of among them is quick-tempered. It's very convicting to me. My anger is most often probably seen with my kids, and maybe some of you have witnessed that. I want to kind of start off just kind of confessing that. Because one, I don't want to be a hypocrite, you know, that as I come up here because I've got this figured out, you know, I've conquered anger. This is an area of my life I struggle in, and I can't pretend in some sense to have all the answers, to have figured everything out. But I come at this not as necessarily like a professional who's figured it all out, but as a pastor who himself struggles with this, but also recognizes that many of you and others in our congregation and everyone struggles at some point with anger. There's a book by Paul David Tripp called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, and it's a really good book just kind of on ministry, talking about how Christians speak truth into one another's lives. And even the subtitle describes it this way: we are people in need of change, helping other people in need of change. So we're always imperfect vessels trying to help other people. I think that's accurate. So my rationale why we are going through this seminar, one is selfishly, I struggle with this and I recognize it. And it's one of my prevailing sins. But I found that teaching something or preaching on it is actually helpful for my own sanctification. That like forcing myself to deal with it and not avoid it, like, oh, I'm not good at that, I'm going to avoid teaching, you know, but actually saying, no, I'm going to, you know, read on this, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to let the Word of God seek and search me and seek to be an example. You know, I found it's effective for my own sanctification to dive into it. So that's my selfish reason. But I also know, like I said, that many of you struggle with it as well. And you've seen, you know, how destructive anger can be in your relationships, in your family. You've seen relationships, maybe even if not just between you and someone else, you've seen it maybe in your own family or neighbors where anger has just completely destroyed relationships. People haven't talked for years, things of that nature. You've seen how it affects your spouse, your children, your mental health, your physical health. And so maybe you just need some pastoral support and others as well. Beyond that, just the fact that we're our current situation in 2020 with COVID-19, with the isolation that we've experienced, with frustration over government regulations and what to do, and even, you know, in church and how we do that, and racial tension that's been going on, the riots, and maybe the worst thing of all, Tom Brady left the Patriots earlier this year, which set all of this off. I'm just saying. We've seen a spike in anger. I can be honest, just driving around Shrewsbury, I feel like I've seen like one or two very close to fist fights, like people just like in front of, you know, Giant or something, like yelling at each other. I'm like, this is weird. I don't see this. People are on edge. I'm not going to talk about all those things, but just saying that we're in a season where I think anger is heightened, where kids have been home and people been home and close and together, and maybe issues that were lying underneath have kind of come to the forefront, and there's just a lot of anger. Lastly, it's just that God's Word is really full of angry people. The Bible is chock full of stories of anger and even God's own anger, and we can learn a lot about it. I believe that God's Word is sufficient to diagnose and to treat our unholy, our sinful anger. So that's how I'm kind of approaching this. Just kind of a summary of the way we're going to talk about it. I'm going to come across this as pastors have for a long time and treat it like a spiritual physician, in the sense where you go to the doctor and they kind of try to diagnose the issue and what's the cause behind it and what's the potential prognosis, and then kind of address treatment, you know. And so that's how I'm gonna kind of come at this. You know, we're gonna define anger. We're gonna take a look at, you know, what it is and where it comes from and why we struggle with it and what its consequences are, and then we're gonna take a look at overcoming anger, pretty much in two ways: preventative care. You know, what do you do ahead of time to prevent it, and then remedial care? What do you do to remedy it once you are stuck in a pattern of sinful anger? So we'll go through this in kind of two parts. We'll have a break in the middle, and we'll go from there. Sound good? All right, well, will you pray with me? Lord, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the ability to gather together, to look and search your word. God, to seek your wisdom. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit, that you would bless us, that you would not let this sin have dominion over us, but you would give us freedom from it, that we would be a people who are marked by peace and patience and love and gentleness and self-control. God, I pray that in the midst of our generation and our age, that we would shine as lights, God, and give us relief. Bless us and our families. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin by defining anger. Let's start there. I think if we misunderstand it, we'll end up misdiagnosing it, and all our works to kind of cure it won't ever really solve it. And this is, I think, one of the problems when we kind of seek secular solutions to sin problems. You know, there's a lot of great books on there on anger. Like if you Google it, you go on Amazon, there's a ton of books, you know, from all different places. And there's probably some helpful stuff in there. But if we get the reason behind anger, if we don't include the fact that we are sinners and this comes from our sin nature, if that is ignored or not addressed or not part of the explanation, then everything that's done to cure it will really just be kind of addressing the expressions of it. And that's what you'll see a lot of times, where rather than attacking the root of our sin, it can really just attack the fruit, trying to manage sin and manage expressions of it. And then we might find some relief in that, you know, holding our breath and counting to 10. You may be able to, there's some things that are useful tools, but it won't ever really get to the root of the problem. So we want to make sure we really understand what's going on. You know, what is the nature of anger? Why do we experience it? What causes it to rise up in us? Why is it so destructive? So let's start with the definition of anger. I'm just going to kind of start with you. How would you define anger? You can just shout it out if you got one. Well, at least one, right? At least one person. Give me a definition, right?
About a self-righteous sense or emotion that something is not right or fair.
Okay. A self-righteous sense or emotion that something's not right, something's not fair. Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Does that sound good? Let me offer a couple. And I should point out that I have a whole bunch of resources here, books that the list of these that I used and recommend are on the back end of your notes. But two that I rely on a lot and that I'll kind of quote from more often and base a lot of our notes out of are a new book and an old book. One is called Uprooting Anger by Robert D. Jones. It's from 2005, so it's pretty new, pretty helpful. I found that. And then another book that's very old, it's from a Puritan, so it's a couple hundred years old, called The Cure for Unjust Anger. This little book packs a punch. And so if you hear me reference Jones or Downham, that's what I'm referring to. John Downham, he says anger is an affection in which someone is moved to retaliation to a perceived injury or injustice. Jones says that our anger is a whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. I don't expect you to write all that down. I'll give you a short and easier definition that kind of summarizes that. But he says that our anger is a whole person, meaning it's not just our emotions, not just physically, but it's our whole body is involved, our whole being. It's a whole person active response of negative moral judgment against a perceived evil. It's a little unwieldy. I'll kind of dumb it down. So my definition is anger is moral outrage at something we think is wrong. Anger is moral outrage at something we think is wrong. So your company doesn't give you the promotion or pay increase that you think you deserve. Your child doesn't obey you immediately. And further, they disrespect you and call you an idiot or something like that. Your husband comes home from work and complains that the house is a mess when you've already cleaned it 3 or 4 times a day, but it just keeps on getting messed up. Your neighbor is setting off fireworks at 11:30 at night, and you have to get up in the morning to go to work. No one brought out the trash last night, and the trash truck is already gone, and so now you have to deal with this trash for the next week. The car won't start when you're at the grocery store and you've got cold groceries in the back. Someone ate the last ice cream sandwich in the refrigerator or in the freezer, right? All these things are different things that we get angry at, right? And some of those, you know, I read maybe sound familiar, and it kind of made you feel a little angry. Anger is a response to a perceived injustice or injury. So there's some sort of a triggering problem. There's something that we see or experience or witness or feel where we perceive some injustice, some injury, some circumstance that we see is wrong. And it could be against us. Someone has offended me. Or it could be something we see out there, right? If you're out here and you saw somebody just yelling and screaming at somebody else or abusing them, you'd be like, what? You get angry. That's not right. So it often involves another person, right? It involves somebody else, a person or group of people that is the offender. Now, you could also say you're angry at circumstances. I mean, how many times have you woken up in the middle of the night, you know, and you stub your toe, or you walk into something and you get angry. You get angry at like the door, you know, or like my son the other day crawled under the bunk bed, and then when he got out, he just slammed his head and he's like, I'm gonna rip this bunk bed. You know, he's really angry. You know, he's angry at the bunk bed. But you could say, like, do we really get angry at? We get angry at circumstances and objects, but you could argue that we're really, that kind of reveals a deep-seated anger at God. We're angry at our circumstances and the one who's allowing us to go through these circumstances. This isn't fair. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. This shouldn't have happened to me. Anger is a moral judgment, though. Something it's our belief that something wrong has happened against me or against another, and because of that, it deserves judgment. It deserves retaliation. It deserves punishment. Something needs to happen. So anger, you could say, at its best, identifies something that is evil, something that is unrighteous, something that's unjust, according to God's word, and responds with appropriate condemnation. Anger at its worst, well, we'll get there in a little while, but anger is a moral judgment, and it's often violent because the instinct is to punish what is wrong. There's a book also on that list called The Heart of Anger, and this is dealing with when you have a child that's experiencing anger. Okay, not just you, but as a parent, how do you deal with a child that just rages out and can't control their anger? And he's describing a counseling situation where he's trying to help define anger for this young boy, and he says this: anger is an emotion God gives us for the purpose of destroying something. Now, it depends what you're destroying, I guess, on whether or not it's good or not. But I think it's actually pretty accurate. That's why anger is often so, when it's expressed, particularly wrongly, why it's expressed, it's so destructive. That's why we stomp our feet. And you ever punched a wall? Ever made a dent in the wall? There's a dresser, my son's dresser. I mean, I'm going to be open. I'm going to confess some sins here tonight, okay? So my son has a dresser that we picked up at a garage sale years and years ago. And I remember when Jack was a baby, it was one of those nights where, like, I was tired and he would not stop crying. And, like, pick him up, as soon as you put him down, start crying, come back, pick him up for 15 minutes, think he's asleep, lay him down. And I freaked out and I turned and I kicked the dresser and I just broke the bottom dresser door. So now there's just this gap, right? And because it was destructive. I felt there was an injustice. And more, I don't deserve this. You should be in bed. This isn't right. I mean, he's a baby crying, but there's a feeling of this isn't right. And I directed that punishment at the dresser. So one of the questions we're going to talk about, though, is anger always wrong? Is it an emotional, spiritual, physical response that we should simply seek to get rid of, right? Just, hey, it's bad, just suppress it, get rid of it. Or can it be used for good? We'll kind of talk a little bit about that. But I think if we're going to talk about anger, we have to recognize that God himself expresses anger all throughout Scripture. And not just in the Old Testament, not just in the prophets, but in the New Testament and in Revelation and all throughout the Bible. And I'll just point out a few places just to kind of demonstrate this. In Exodus 4, 13 through 15, we find that he is angry at Moses. This is when he calls Moses, Moses, my people are in bondage and I've chosen you. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him, let my people go. And Moses' response is so lame. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. That's exactly what he says. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And then he says, well, fine. We'll send Aaron with you. Like, he's angry. There's an injustice. He should be obeying God, not disobeying him. It's a moral judgment there against Moses. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses warns the people of Israel not to chase after other gods because this would provoke God to anger. He says in Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. I mean, that's pretty intense, right? He's saying that it would be unjust for you. It would be wrong for you to abandon the one true God and pursue idols. And that God would righteously respond with moral judgment against you. In this case, we said, what did we say earlier? Anger is an emotion God gives you to destroy something. Well, he says God in his anger would destroy you. But we also see this with Jesus, too. And this is all throughout the prophets, as I said before. But we see this with Jesus. We see there's an incident in Mark chapter 3 where there is a man who needs to be healed, but it's the Sabbath, and there's this conversation that happens where he speaks to the Pharisees and he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And the obvious answer should be, well, I mean, just because of the Sabbath, you should still do those things. But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And then he tells the man to stretch out his hand and he heals the man with the withered hand. So we see that God and Jesus, the perfect man, expresses anger when there's and moral outrage when there is something that is wrong, something evil. But we also see, we can't just say that God is angry all the time, because one thing we consistently see is that God is slow to anger. All throughout Scripture, we see that in Exodus 34, verse 6, you know, where God reveals himself to Moses, passes by, says the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And you see this a lot of times repeated in Scripture, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So yes, God does get angry at evil, but he is slow to do so. So God does not fly off the handle at every offense, right? God doesn't have a short fuse. He doesn't have a hot temper. He is slow to anger. He is patient. There's this old word we don't use that much anymore about long-suffering. You know, God is with evil. He's patient with sinners because he's also gracious, merciful. I think it's also, just as I'm kind of make this kind of side point, but I think it's actually really important to understand God's anger if we're going to understand the gospel rightly. Because why did God send his son? Why did Jesus have to die a torturous death on a cross? It is more than simply a display of love. It's not less than that. It's certainly a display of God's great grace and love. But actually, God is pouring out his anger that sinners deserve on Christ because a moral injustice has been done, and God just can't overlook it forever. And so he pours out his wrath on Christ. That's what the word propitiation means. We see that in Scripture, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And so that he actually satisfies God's wrath and turns God's wrath away from us, his anger away from us, so that he can look upon us favorably. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but God, the wrath of God remains on him. This is an interesting way to think about people's situation, right? God is angry at all sin, and somebody will pay the cost, either Jesus or those who are guilty. And I think we can say two things at once for people who are unbelievers, right? You know, that God has love for sinners, right? I think we can lead with that oftentimes. But we also have to look at what John 3:36 says. I mean, how would we think about evangelism differently? How would we think about the people around us if we understand that outside of Christ, God is angry with them? His wrath remains on them, John says. I mean, so anger actually helps us to understand the gospel, God's anger. John 5:9, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So I think just studying the anger of God is actually a very fruitful topic in Scripture. It helps us to understand the gospel. There's a quote, it's one of those things where I've heard it, I've read it somewhere, and I can't remember where I read it or who said it, but I thought it was a great line. The only way to escape an angry God is to flee to an atoning God. The only way you can flee from God's anger is to also flee to the one who sent his son to die for us. So God is justly angry. So if nothing else, I think we should understand the fact that God is angry should let us know that it's at least possible, obviously, for there to be a righteous anger. Now the question is that possible for us? Okay, right? No. So obviously God can be angry and not sin because God is angry at sin. Is that possible for us? What do you think? I'm curious. What do you think? People can be angry in a good way, or is pretty much all anger sinful? Any thoughts?
I think like in Ephesians 4, I think Paul assumes anger at that point, where he says, in your anger do not sin.
Yep, 4:26, yeah, we'll talk about that in a little while. You know, be angry and do not sin. Yeah.
So I think he just sees it as a part of life.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Do you think it's possible for us to be angry and in a good way? Is it always negative, or is there any way to make it positive?
I think it's possible.
Yeah. Like, that's why we're here, right? There is disagreement among people. Even these two books that I reference, Jones seems to take the view that it's almost always bad. Like, maybe potentially. You know, but whereas Downham would say, no, be angry, that there's actually times positively you should be angry. It's just be angry and not sin. Even commentators that be angry and do not sin, well, is that a command, be angry, or is that a concession? Like, yeah, you're probably going to get angry, but try not to, so even how do you take that? Well, here's what I would say. I mean, so I think people can come to different conclusions on this. But I think there are some behaviors in Scripture that are just simply and universally condemned, right? That they are not redeemable. There is no place. They have no place in God or God's people. Lust, idolatry, greed, covetousness, pride, theft. There's no way to redeem those things. Like, I'm gonna be a thief in a godly way. I'm going to be a righteous, greedy person, a godly idolater. There's just things where it's like, no, God has nothing to do with those things. Those are completely the works of the flesh. They're not to be done. So God's command of those things is simply don't do them, right? There are other behaviors that can, I think, and must be directed from wicked ends to good ends, where the behavior, the activity itself is kind of neutral. It just depends how it's directed. And I'll give you an example that's pretty common, would be love. Right? Like if you love your spouse, if a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, like that's a good thing. That is a godly way to love. If you love money, well, you're sinning, right? So it's like the love isn't the problem, it's what you're loving. Worship is the same thing, right? We are designed to worship God, and if we worship God where we are worshiping in spirit and truth, that's a good thing. If we worship idols, we're sinning. You can say the same thing about fear. This one's maybe closer because some people say all fear is bad. I mean, Jesus says, do not fear him who can destroy body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Like, are you fearing God, which is an admirable quality, or are you fearing man? Are you fearing circumstances? I tend to think, personally, that anger is more like love or worship in this regard. I believe that it's something that in itself is not wrong. I think just the very fact that God is angry so often in Scripture demonstrates that, but God never sins. So I think if nothing else, it's at least possible, for Christians to have what we call just anger, anger for just reasons. And John Downham, he titles his book The Cure for Unjust Anger, so he spends most of his time talking about sinful anger, but he gives us a definition that I just love. I love really good definitions for what is just anger, how he defines what good anger is. And this, I think, will be a good, fruitful discussion. He says, anger is just and righteous, when it is occasioned by a just cause, when it is expressed in a godly manner, is fixed on the proper object, endures for the appropriate time, and is directed toward holy ends. So there's five things there, right? And it seems like it's a lengthy one, but I think it actually really helps clarify things for us. How do you know if anger is good or bad? Well, for him, he says it has to hit all five of these marks, which I think are pretty solid, because I think most of the time we feel like we're justified if we hit one or two of them. So let's kind of go through this. He says that it must be first occasioned by a just cause. That means like you're actually angry for the right thing. Like it's actually like you are angry at something because it truly is unjust. Earlier on I said it's a perceived injustice. We can often get this wrong, right? So like if someone takes the last ice cream cone in the refrigerator, which happens to me all the time, I've taken to hiding my snacks around the house. I give the kids their snacks, I hide mine. They always find them, okay? But it's not unjust, it's just unfortunate, okay? If they find the last ice cream cone, right? But like, it gives, what are some actual just causes? Well, first of all, he talks about the glory of God. Like when God's glory is defamed, when his word is disobeyed, when his name is taken in vain, when his commands are disobeyed, and you see this throughout scripture where people are angry and it's praised, right? At least for the reason. So Moses is angry at Israel's golden calf. He's up there on Mount Sinai with the Lord, getting the Ten Commandments. Aaron's down there, getting everyone's gold, making a golden calf. He comes down, he's angry because they've so quickly abandoned God's people. I mean, they've abandoned God. Paul is angry in Galatians. You foolish Galatians, I came to you and preached the gospel. How quickly you're turning away from it, right? A very obvious one, which is you guys remember in Numbers 25, a couple of years back, we went through Numbers. There's this a plague going on amongst the people of Israel. God had commanded them to intermarry with the Midianites and to take, because they would take on their gods. Some of that has happened. So like tens of thousands of people are dying of plague. The people of God are praying in front of the tabernacle, just wailing, repenting. And there's this guy named Zimri who just walks right in past everybody with his Midianite wife and just goes into his tent. And everyone's... And there's a guy named Phinehas who just says, no, no. And he grabs a spear, goes in, and kills them both. And then God, his anger is satiated. He says, like, it's actually praised that he did this. I don't recommend you do this. But in this situation, at this time under this covenant, Phinehas had zeal for the Lord because the glory of God was being profaned, and he was affecting the rest of the nation. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah is angry that people are going after the prophet, the god of the Canaanites, Baal. So I think the glory of God, when you know, that is a good reason to be angry. Pastor Tim knows I've been reading Psalm 119 for like 4 weeks now. I feel like it's kind of going back and forth. And it's a great love letter to the Word of God, the longest chapter in Scripture. But every now and then he'll say things like, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Like time and again, he's angry at people who don't love the Lord of God. He's angry with them. He doesn't want anything to do with them because of that. So the glory of God is a just cause. Unjust injury to yourself. Yeah, when your property, when your person is unjustly harmed, anger, I think, is an appropriate response. And I think that if we're not angry at that, you know, maybe we're not thinking about it rightly. Unjust injury to another, right? When we see somebody else unjustly injured or oppressed, I think anger is an appropriate response. I mean, the most clear thing in our own world right now is, you know, George Floyd and that his death at the hands of a police officer, that was an unjust death by and large. We people understand that was not handled the way it should have been. Regardless of if he was guilty of a crime or not, he should not have been killed in the street like that. And so you could say that was a just reason for anger. However, the second thing we need to understand is that just because we have a just cause doesn't mean that, okay, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, right? It must be, anger must be expressed in a godly manner for it to be just. There are some people, many of us, who we just have anger burning in our heart and we just need a reason, right? You ever felt that way? Where you're like, nope, No one better say anything. I'm about ready to explode. And you're just waiting for one person to say the wrong thing because you've had a bad day. And if somebody says the wrong thing to you, you're just going to explode. You just need a reason. And sometimes people just feel like if they can self-justify their venting and unleashing their anger without bounds if they have a just cause. But a just reason is not enough. If your kid, you know, says, no, I don't want to clean my room. If something like that happens, that doesn't give you a right, that doesn't give you a freedom to unleash all your wrath upon them. It must be expressed in a godly manner. We must not forget love in the midst of our anger. Sometimes people were so caught up in the justness of our cause, of our anger, that we forget love. Some people seem glad to have the opportunity to rage out. So rather, we must be godly in the way it's expressed. So we must be humble, recognizing we may not understand all the situations. We must be slow. We must be moderate, abstaining from malice or abuse or spiteful actions. We must not sin in our anger. Where somebody offends us, and we say, oh, okay, now, that was wrong. You should not have said that. So now, you know what? I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to berate you and call you names. No. We must show dignity and respect to the image bearer that even is offended us or treated us unjustly. So it must be expressed in a godly manner. It must be fixed on the proper object. Your anger must be fixed on the person, not on the person, but on their vice. So when your child, your friend, your neighbor, your spouse, when they sin against you, they do something unjust, they injure you, do you hate them? Or in love, do you say, I hate the sin that is twisting in your heart and causing you to act this way? We should hate the vice and the sins of people, but we should also love the people. So our anger needs to be fixed on the right thing, or else we'll turn our friends and our spouses and our neighbors and our children into enemies when they're not. You know, God is not just going to send sins to hell. He's going to send sinners to hell. He's going to judge them. But the Father has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. He hasn't given it into your hands or mine. So we don't have the right to judge the person. I think we can be angry at the sins in other people, but we need to love. So Romans 12:9 talks about this, that he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. This idea that love people, let love be genuine, but also hate what is evil. So it must be fixed on the proper object. It has to endure for the appropriate time. So this means that, and this is a hard one, anger should be as short as possible. If anger is to remain just, it must also be short. It must not endure too long. It must not endure long enough to become malice, hatred, or bitterness. Keep short accounts. Sometimes I think we like to hold on to anger because it gives us power over somebody else. And that's when some people are very expressive, they explode in anger. Some people hold it in and become passive aggressive, and I'm just going to be cold to you, and I'm going to hold on to this, not even just today, but tonight and tomorrow, until you know how much you've hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you. But that's when we've let anger go way too long, way too far. It is not just. We must keep short accounts. As soon as the offended party shows signs of repentance, we must relinquish our anger. As God forgives you, so you must forgive others. You know, the way that God forgives us is the way we should forgive others. So imagine if you repented, and God said, okay, I forgive you, but not really. I'm going to hold on to this for a while. I'm not going to let you forget this. No, he says he remembers it no more. He casts it away, and we treat people with forgiveness. Yes, we do. And we'll get to that a little bit later as well.
That gives you a sufficient amount of time, depending on what time it happened during the day.
Yeah, Scripture says, as what we'll read kind of later on, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Right? And sometimes you want to, and maybe we'll talk about, it's never appropriate just to say, okay, we need to sleep on it, but for in large part, God's saying, deal with it. Don't let it linger. Don't let anger fester and become a trap for Satan. And lastly, it's directed toward holy ends. Why are you angry? What's the point? It's because you want to get revenge? It's because you want to hurt somebody? Well, it should be, for the glory of God. You want to see God glorified. You want to see the person who hurt you repent and amend their ways. You know, because you want freedom. You want to forgive them. So it's directed towards a holy end. So guys, anger is just and righteous when those five things, he says, and I think it's helpful, it's occasioned by a just cause. You're angry for a good reason. It's expressed in a godly manner. It is fixed on the proper object. You're angry at the right person or thing. It endures for the appropriate time, and it's directed toward holy ends. So I guess the question I'm going to ask you just to think about and not maybe answer out loud is, does that describe your anger? But this one I actually am, I'm curious, like, of those five marks, you say, yeah, when I get angry, the one I typically fall short in, the one that where I fall short of just anger, which one of those five kind of stands out for you? Maybe one or two that you say, of those five, this is where I kind of struggle.
Number two.
Expressing it in a godly manner, okay. Yeah.
They're very helpful. Yeah. These are five strong principles.
Yeah. So that's, I think, as a helpful way to describe just anger, because if nothing else, regardless of whether or not we think, people can really have pure just anger in this world, if nothing else, if that's the standard, which describes God's kind of anger, then it's easier to define sinful anger, unjust anger. So let's define that. And in one sense, you could really just invert all those, right? It's not occasioned by a just cause. It's not expressed in a godly manner. It's not fixed on the proper object. It doesn't endure for the appropriate time. It's not directed towards holy ends. But down, I'm quoting him from page 39 in his book. He says, unjust anger is a wrongful, unreasonable desire of revenge stirred up in us by unjust causes. In unjust anger, we do not seek the glory of God, the good of our neighbors, or of ourselves. Instead, our anger is expressed in an immoderate and unrighteous manner toward those with whom we should not be angry. So this is sinful anger, right? And this is the kind of anger that Jesus says breaks the command, the sixth commandment, do not murder. You shall not murder. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that this kind of anger is the same as murder in one's heart. So this kind of anger, this unjust anger, we see a myriad of examples of this, right? Saul wanting to kill David multiple times simply because he wants to hold on to his kingship. And he doesn't like the way David has become God's anointed. When the Pharisees sought the death of Jesus, obviously there's unjust anger. They want power. They see Jesus as overthrowing their authority. When Jonah was angry that Nineveh was repentant, that's a very interesting thing when you read Jonah, right? God calls Jonah to go preach Nineveh. He doesn't want to go in the first place. He runs away. Finally, he goes, and then he preaches, and this is weird. Like, the people respond as they should, and then he gets angry because he wanted God to destroy them. Unjust anger. When Peter cut off Malchus's ear with the sword, right? You could even make an argument that he was maybe angry for the right reason. Hey, you're trying to crucify the Lord of glory, I mean, earlier Jesus rebuked him, get behind me, Satan, you don't know what you're talking about. Peter, this is what's supposed to happen. But still, like, you could almost sympathize, like, he doesn't understand, but regardless, he went about it in the wrong way. When Moses struck the rock with his staff to make water come out, God said, command the stone for water to come out. And he just, nope, just took his staff and struck it. That kept Moses out of the promised land. So unjust anger is that. It's for all the wrong reasons. But so let's, real quick, kind of closing up this section of it, let's talk about the dangers and consequences of unrighteous anger. When we give in to sinful anger, If it is a dominating force in our lives, when we express anger that is not for just, what can happen? A couple things. It defaces the image of God. We are made in God's image. We are on this earth to show, to demonstrate what God is like. And God is, as we showed earlier, God does express anger. But when we express unjust anger, we are falsely communicating what God is like. We are not. So when we demonstrate anger, for example, to our kids that is unjust, we are not making a good example of what God is like to our children or to others. In fact, it makes us more like Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus equates anger, sinful anger, with murder, a hatred in the heart, a desire for revenge. It subjects us to God's anger, which really every sin does, where, of course, Romans 8 tells us that we are no longer under condemnation. We are free from the ultimate wrath of God at the day of judgment. But that's not to say that God is not displeased when we sin, when God can withhold blessing. I mean, there's warnings about husband. I think it's 1 Peter. You might help me with this. Where there's a warning that if husbands don't treat their wives well, live in an understanding way, could actually hinder their prayers. Where God's not going to answer their prayers. So there are times when God disciplines us, and when we are sinfully angry, it breeds God's displeasure. It makes us ugly. Actually, consider this for a second. Right? In our anger, we look like monsters. Our hair's on end, our eyes bulge, our nostrils are snorting, our chest is heaving, our back is arched, I find myself making fists, right? We look like monsters on the outside. Imagine what's happening on the inside, how monstrous this is on the inside. But really, it does, it's terrifying, right? And it's intimidating. It affects our health. I didn't go through a whole lot of studies to show, but I think that we should all probably recognize this, that people who are anger struggle with blood pressure, with heart problems, with stomach problems, tight muscles, depression, anxiety. It can shorten the length of your life, just like anxiety can. It affects your health. It exposes you to danger. I mean, nothing else like... I'm going to try not to get angry at the lawnmower across the way. I'm trying to speak. That would be unjust. But it exposes you to danger. I mean, have you ever known somebody who got in a fight and actually got really injured? Or somebody who actually even was killed? Somebody insulted them on the street and they just get angry and they get into a fight and they can't overlook a minor injury and it becomes a major physical wound. It puts us in danger. We make really dumb decisions when we're angry. Right? Even this, if you ever punch a wall or kick something or stomp, I can't tell you the times I slam my hand and I'm like, ow! Like, it may be silly, but we actually can put ourselves in danger. But beyond that, guys, more importantly, it ruins friendships. It destroys families. It discourages our children. Fathers, when we're angry and we're harsh with our sons and daughters, we're discouraging them. We're not showing them what God, their Heavenly Father, is like. It blinds us from thinking reasonably. We make poor decisions when we're angry. You should never make an important decision when you're angry, because it usually is a bad one. It affects whole societies. Consider this. Entire nations have gone to war over kings and leaders getting angry for unjust reasons. I mean, how many people have died in world history because of the anger of kings? And this guy's left unchecked, unrepented of, sinful anger has terrible consequences. So the reason why I mentioned all those things, and you could label a lot more, right? The negative effects of sinful anger. John Owen, in his book, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, the Mortification of Sin, he says we should load our conscience with this, meaning like weigh the consequences of, if you engage in this sin, if you continue in it, just consider how destructive it could be, right? If we don't deal with our sinful anger and take it seriously, if we just assume, I've just got a bad temper, I'm okay. He says, no, load your conscience. Count the dangers. Consider what sinful anger could do to your life, your family, your ministry. And as I said at the very beginning, one of the things I consider is this is a disqualifying thing from ministry. So this is something for me personally that I really want to make sure that I'm in control of. So we're going to take a brief pause and then we'll come back and That was our diagnosis, if you will, you know, kind of talking through what anger is, where it comes from. And then we'll come back and we'll spend some time really talking about ways we can kind of overcome it. So let's take a quick break.